Psalm 50. It's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was one of the worship leaders of the temple. There are three that we know that are listed, three worship leaders at different times. There was Heman, Asaph, and Ethan. Those three guys. So Asaph, these musicians who were worship leaders right there in the temple of the living God. What an assignment, huh? To be a worship leader. And he writes this. The mighty God, verse 1 of Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. What we're seeing here is we're seeing a call. Almost a courtroom scene. Don't visualize, but a courtroom scene is what's being described to us here. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Here's the courtroom scene. The description we've got is this. God calls everyone from the east to the west.
That's the way to put it. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Everyone on the earth is called to the courtroom.
And God calls them to gather before him. Gather before the Lord. And he says this, gather before the Lord. The Lord God Almighty is coming. You know, we talk about that, and it's something that we're laughed at for, but we believe that the Lord is coming back. Jesus was here. He was crucified and died for the sins of the world. He was buried, and he rose again. And he ascended back to the Father, and he is coming back to sit on the throne of David that God promised David forever, a throne of his lineage forever. Jesus will sit on that throne and rule and reign forever. That will happen. You will see it. Of course, Job says, I know I'm going to die, but I will stand with the Lord on that day. And so Job was suggesting, in my physical body, I'm going to be standing again. So Job expected to be resurrected also. We expect that as Christians. I hope that you expect it's going to be. And a lot of people are laughing at it. Even much of the church anymore has given up on the idea. But we can't give up on it. God is coming. He's coming to this earth. He comes and he's returning to judge. And the way he describes it is this. It's seen by a fire that devours before him and after him. Remember, the Lord is coming back to judge the quick, that means the living and the dead. He's coming back. I don't know how you've been living the last few weeks, but this I do know. All of us ought to keep in mind, he is coming back soon. No one knows the day or the hour, so be wise on our behalf by the power of the Holy Spirit to be ready right now. I don't know if you're ready. You've been playing around a little bit, maybe, how we have a tendency to do because he hasn't shown up yet. We have this tendency to, I know. I had a Christian tell me the other day, they're living in sin, basically. And they said, I know that I'm not doing it exactly according to the book. Jesus says, you're darn right, you had five husbands and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. No, you're not doing it exactly according to the book at all. And when you can say that out loud and know it, man, you ought to be ashamed. Instead, that's what the church has become. This is not quite what God says, but he'll understand, will he?
Our God shall come, verse 3, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. It's going to be windy, strong. It's going to be judgment. Judgment's coming. This would be a great time for me and you to turn back, as Scripture says. Turn back, O man. Forsake thy foolish ways. Turn back. Look at verse 4. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Judgment's coming. Gather my saints, verse 5. Notice, he's going to call to the heavens from above and to the earth. Let's just put that in American before we go to verse 5. All of the universe is called to the courtroom to witness, to watch what goes on. Everyone will be there. Gather my saints together, verse 5, unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Those, that would be the children of Israel. Remember, they made a covenant by the sacrifices. Remember that covenant, the Mosaic covenant? Those, the children of Israel, they're all going to be gathered there too. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah, and that word in the Hebrew means pause and calmly think about it. Just stop a minute and think about the first 6 verses you just read. God is judge himself. Now, one thing we know about God, he has total recall. He knows. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. You were singing about the wrong cat the whole time. He knows. I can't get it past him. He knows. My sin is going to either be taken care of before I leave here or taken care of when I get there. Because he knows. Who will be the judge? God himself is the judge. And we read in John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says this. Listen closely. This is interesting. For the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. God will be the judge. Who is God? Jesus Christ, the Son. He'll be the judge. He is coming back. What have you been doing the last 6 months? Are you really walking with him? Now, I'm not asking you, have you sinned in the last 6 months? Because of course we have. If you've breathed, I'm sure it hasn't been perfect with you. If you think it has, Lordy, you have a whole nother problem besides just the things that we normally carry. If you really think you've done perfectly over the last 6 months, my goodness, you're hurting. All we like sheep, we'll talk about in a moment. That's our nature. When we instantly, and it doesn't take very long, just get our eyes off the Lord. There we go. Verse 7 says, hear or listen, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, even thy God. The Lord has some charges that he's going to bring against those that are his. And then he makes a statement in there, and by the way, I'm God. I'm your God. It's not like I haven't seen these things. I am God. God is everywhere. God knows everything. And so I've got some charges against you. Didn't he say that to the 7 churches? Excuse Philadelphia. To the 6 churches. He wrote to 7 in the book of Revelation. But 6 of them, he had charges against them. He had something against them. The judge, God, Jesus Christ, didn't he? Read chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And you'll see, those are 2 short chapters. You'll see, he had something against the churches. The churches are born again. They're Christians. And he said, I got something against you. Whew, would you feel weird? You're sitting there praying. God walks up, Jesus walks up sitting next to you and says, man, it's good to see you. By the way, I got a bone to pick with you. And you go, oh, man. No, you say, oh, he's mad at me. No, he didn't say that. He said, I've got some charges I'm going to level against you. I want you to think about this.
He says, I'm going to testify against you. And by the way, I am God. I am your God. So, obviously, I know everything, and it would be wise if you were to listen to what I've got to say. It would be wisdom for you and I, knowing He is God, instead of immediately shutting this off and saying, I don't think I want to hear this. I'm really not in the mood. I really want a positive study, so I better check out some other church. No, wait. Listen, this is God. Get over it. If God's got to say it, I'm going to have to listen to it. One way or the other. He says to all of us, and you can find in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to teach you line upon line and precept upon precept, he says. I know you can't handle a lot, so here a little and there a little. And he says, now if you don't like that, I'll have your enemies come in and capture you, take you to a foreign land where they will speak different languages, and they will teach you line upon line. Precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Either way, you're going to learn line upon line, precept upon precept, a little bit at a time you're going to build up, you're going to grow. You say, I don't want to hear it. Not a problem, we'll have your enemy come in and they'll teach it to you. We'll get you, we'll get it in there. No matter how thick it is up here, we'll get it in there, God says, because He loves you. So we go on in verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. So he says, I'm not going to reprove you for the sacrifices that you've brought to me, for the burnt offerings. And you've brought them continually. He says, I could reprove you for that. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'll admit that for the most part, you have kept up your religious duties. So I'm not going to rebuke you for that. I mean, you've kept it. Okay, it's the Sabbath. We've got to go to church. Okay, it's Friday night. Well, I don't know. If we don't show up, everybody's going to go, where you were, huh? Yeah, we were there. We suffered with it. Where were you? Then Sunday morning, you don't show up. And I go to another church. Oh, and you know, I put up with all that. But I better go. God says, I'm not going to rebuke you because you've been keeping up your religious duties. He says, but, he says, did you really think you were giving me something? When you took those sacrifices of animals and sacrificed, did you really think you were giving me something? He says, you have failed to realize I am God, your God, and I don't need things. I don't need those things. God says, all the animals are mine anyway. Whether alive or dead, they're mine anyway. The cattle upon 1,000 hills. Now, when he says that, all he's simply saying is, I own all of them. Wherever you find them, you might have your brand on them with your fences. You might have thousands of acres of land, and you might run all sorts of animals on it. But I just want you to know, they're mine. I like that. All the birds in the air, they're his. All the beasts of the field, the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, they're his. Those are his. They're all his. Do you really think, bringing those sacrifices to me, do you really think you're giving me something? They're mine already. I own them. It's a religious thing that they're doing. They go to church. They do what they're supposed to. They offer the sacrifices for this, for that. There's a wave offering, there's a drink offering, there's a grain offering. There are all kinds of, they're doing right. They bring the bulls, they bring the lambs, they bring the goats, they bring the little birds, and they kill one, and then they set the other one free and sprinkle blood on it with the hyssop. And you remember all that, and all those different things they did. And God says, you really think, you got to be kidding if you think you're giving those to me. I own them already. Listen closely to Micah chapter 6. Verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And he answers all those questions simply this way. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And see, God's people weren't doing that. He said, I got some charges against you. Well, you're bringing your religious duty, nice of you, but don't you understand they're mine already? I don't have your hearts. You haven't given me your hearts. Oh, you're doing stuff, but it's not your heart. He says, he's shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Before the Lord. Look at verse 12. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. That is so cool. You know, does God get hungry? I don't think so. But the truth is, if he did, I don't think he'd mention it to me at all. Why would he? What could I do about it? God says, Bob, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. What a waste of time. I own the whole world, God says. If I really needed to eat, I'd go ahead and eat. That's amazing. You know, he's the creator of the entire universe. All that is in that. All that that includes. And we don't know because it's so big. He created the earth and all that in it is, the King James says. He did. It's all his. I think it's J. Vernon McGee that he puts it so. I love the way he puts things anyway. He's sort of got an attitude sometimes. You've noticed that if you listen to him. All those people that think they don't like God's way, he says, why don't you just leave here and go ahead and create your own universe, put an earth in it, and do it your way. Now, until you're capable of that, shut up and do it my way. Scientists said, okay, God, we'll go create our own. They picked up a handful of dirt, and God said, put that down. That's my dirt. Go get your own. God made it all, you're going to see in a moment, from nothing. From nothing. He didn't grab a handful of dirt and throw it out there and make it. No, from nothing. When you can do that, then you can set your own rules. Until then, there is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. Whether people appreciate that or not, doesn't change the fact. If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. God made it all. It all belongs to him. And he does whatever he wants to do. And I will tell you, I must admit that I do not understand so many things that he does, I just do not understand. And there's no need pretending that you do either, because we don't. There are questions that we do not have answers for. People call every day on the Bible Answer Man, and to every man an answer, and they ask questions. Some of them are answerable. What does the Bible say about this? Well, there it is. But some of them we got to go, I don't know. I do not know. What on the earth is God doing? I can't tell you about this one. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. What He's given to us to understand, we're supposed to understand and walk in it. Some things He hasn't explained yet. He will. God owns it all. And, you know, He could take it away at any moment. We're free at this moment, now that while we're making this tape. But will we be free by the time somebody gets it in the mail? I don't know. God could allow everything to be gone. Everything you've ever known, everything you understand, everything you're used to could be gone instantly. What will we do? Whine. Where's God? I mean, wait, my shoe, well, hold it. My finger still hurts. We wouldn't understand what was going on. He could do anything He wants. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. He's holding it all together. As soon as He lets go, the book of Revelation says the earth will flee from before the face of the Lord. The earth and the heavens will be gone. God right now is holding them together, but they're going to be gone. When you see the great white throne judgment there in the book of Revelation, start in chapter 19 before you go to 20. Start in 19, we see Jesus come back, and then go on. You're going to see that there's a throne set up somewhere out there, not on the earth, because the earth and the heavens have flown away, gone away from the face of the Lord. They're going to be gone. He's going to create, Isaiah, he tells us, a new heaven and a new earth. And He's going to create them, ready for this, same way He did the first. The language says, out of nothing. He's going to create some more. These are going to be gone. He's going to let them go, because they're His. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassion does not fail. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, verse 13 says, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon Him in the day of trouble, and I will call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The pagan gods that were being worshipped by Israel, that were being worshipped by many today, those gods supposedly lived on the blood of animals and the blood of humans. So they would sacrifice humans every once in a while to make the gods happy. God says, I don't do that. That's not me. God Almighty is the one true God. He's not that way at all. He is spirit. Some people say, then why did He command all those sacrifices for everybody to do? I mean, you can read it in Leviticus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus. You can read it there. Why did He do that? It was for us, not for Him. It was for me and you that He had that done, for our hearts. We needed to do those things to learn about God, to learn about His mercy. We needed to see those sacrifices to get a picture of what Jesus was all about and what He was going to do. You look through the law and see the sacrifices, and they point to Jesus Christ and all that He will accomplish. He was teaching us. Worship the Lord, He says. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me, verse 15, in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you. You shall glorify me. Worship the Lord. It's got to be genuine. Worship has to be genuine. Has to be true. It has to be honest. Honest, simple faith. And then He says, offer to God thanksgiving from your hearts. Thanks to the Lord. We really spend much too much time not thanking Him, but complaining about what's going on around us. How come this is happening to me? Why now? Couldn't they have waited one? I mean, did the car have to break now? It couldn't have waited 3 more days. It's payday, but now what are we gonna? We can't even have it towed. It's still gonna sit on the freeway. People will mark it up. The police will put orange colors on it. God, couldn't you have picked a better? What does the Bible say? Offer unto the Lord thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon God in the day of trouble. He will deliver you, and you will give thanks to him and bring glory to the Lord. People say, how can you keep such a positive attitude? It's easy. Nothing is important. Notice that? I think the roof's caving in. Oh, bummer. We'll have to get out from under it. Does that bother you? Oh, a little. Because I think I'm going to have to fix it. Oh, bummer. And it'll be in worse shape if I fix it than now. Aren't you going to cuss and scream and spit? I don't think so. I'm going to go get some ice cream. You have to think. You get some ice cream and think. I saw someone last week. They yelled at me because I was where the ice cream grows. And they go, hey, Pastor Bob, cool. I was in line where the ice cream grows. Don't worry so much. Believe him. You say it's easy to say. It is. It's written right there. It is easy to say. It's also easy to do if you become heavenly minded. When I was a young Christian, they said to me, you can become so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. And I thought, well, I don't want that. There's no such thing. Don't let them kid. You can never become too heavenly minded. Your home is there. Your bank account is there. Everything is there. And soon your heart is there and you want to go. Never been there. And you can't wait to get back. Because it's where you belong. We sing that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth grow strangely dim. The light of his glory and grace. See, it just doesn't matter down here. Some are sick, very sick. We're asking that God will heal. When he doesn't heal, the one thing we've got going for us is we know they're going to be fine and they're going to be upright and praising God through all eternity. I'm telling you, Christians, most of us don't believe heaven is a better place. We'll say it. But when I catch myself thinking I might get there soon, I'm scared. Wait, what do you mean, doc? What do you mean, uh-oh? I hate it when the doctor goes, uh-oh. What? Uh-oh? What do you mean, uh-oh? And he starts reading these at your blood. Is it red? What? And soon you go, I'm not going to heaven, am I? Well, don't you want to? Well, yeah, but, you know, like when I'm old. You are old. Let's not get personal. That's the kind of doctor I have. All right, call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver you. You shall glorify me. I have to hurry, I got to do another chapter. Whew. Now to the wicked. God says, verse 16, to the wicked God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes? Or what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and you cast my words behind you. Oh my goodness, this is to the wicked. Hopefully you and I aren't acting this way, living this way. Listen. To the wicked, God says, you are pretending. You're playing a game. You're doing the rituals. You're playing church, but it is not real. What are you doing taking my covenants up in your mouth? I know your heart. Oh, yeah, you show up at church. Oh, yeah, but what are you doing outside of church? What's going on in your life? He says, I know what's going on. He says, you really hate instruction. You don't want to do the things of the Lord. They go from church to church. They try to find a position in that church, trying to be noticed. But they don't really want to give their hearts to the Lord. Because giving your heart to the Lord, he says, I'll take it. And he begins to work in it. And when he starts working in mine, he always finds something wrong. I'm reading through scripture and I go, oh, and oh, oh no. You mean that? I do that too? I mean, I know I do it, but you mean we can't do, oh. And then here he goes. He starts working, chipping off those rough edges. People don't want that anymore. They just don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. And they give us good news. Tell us something fun. God says to the wicked, he says, you're fake. You're pretending. It's no good. When you saw a thief, verse 18, then you consented with him, and you've been partakers with adultery. You give thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Not only do you tolerate the thief, but you start taking part and stealing with him. Now he's talking to his people, but they're wicked. They're in the church, but they're not born again. You start stealing just like the thief does. You put up with adulterers, and soon you're doing it yourself. Hey, man, the church is falling apart when it comes to divorce. Notice, people say, pray for marriages. They're all falling apart. Why? Why are they falling apart? You made a promise. What did you say, for better or forget it? No, you said for better or worse. Well, it's worse. You said it. I made the promise. You ever broken a promise to God? I have. You ever? Probably you haven't. I have. Man, that's dumb. And God doesn't really appreciate the vows of fools, he says. And here, there not only is adultery going on among his people, but it's starting to become rampant. It's going on in the church right now. You see people divorcing, and, we just can't get along with this and that, and I'm sure there are millions of reasons, because there always are. We know that. But then they begin to live together. Well, you're a Christian, right? You're born again. Yeah. Well, this is no good. Oh, don't you understand? It's just cheaper. Cheaper how? You're talking about money. We're talking about hearts. We're talking about lives. Cheaper? This is going to destroy, man. This is going to wreck up a marriage. Any of you that lived together before you got married, some of the troubles you're having right now are because you did that then. You just don't understand that. None of us, we just don't grasp those kinds of things. The troubles that people are having right now in their marriages, many of those come from the fact that they had did sexual things before they were married. And that creates something that you don't understand. And now you're in the big middle of it, and you think, why doesn't he just turn himself over to the Lord? Why doesn't she straighten up? Because these things started way back when it should have never been. Well, we're not sleeping together. See, we stay in the same house sometimes. How do we know? That's why God tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. It looks like you're sleeping together. You're judging. No, that's what it looks like when you come out of the same house at 6 a.m, going separate ways to work. It just looks that way. And all the neighbors are going, man, I thought she was saved. She's always on us for us to repent and look at her. We didn't do anything right. Of course we didn't. We never do. Except God says, wait a minute. You put up with adulterers, and pretty soon you become them. You put up with the thief, and pretty soon you're stealing. That's what's going on in the church. We're in trouble. All of us, not just you and me, but all of us. We need to repent, as you'll see in a moment. He says, you give your mouth to evil. Gossip and slander. Even your own family is not exempt. I mean, your own brother. Talk about, what a loser. Man, the guy's a lazy bum. I think he's a druggie anyway. And that's your brother, another Christian brother. That's what you're saying about him. You sit and you speak against your brother. Verse 21, these things have you done, and I kept silence. Notice how God's still going here. You thought that I was altogether such one as yourself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. God makes a great point. He said, you did these things, and while you were doing them, I never out loud said anything to you. Some of you are doing those things right now, and because God hasn't struck you with lightning or shook you, you thought, it's all right. It's not really according to the book. Come on, get off my back. Don't judge. Don't confuse God's patience with God's approval. God is long-suffering with me and with you, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge. Don't confuse his patience
with his approval. He says, you thought because I didn't say anything that I'm just like you and that everything's all right. But he says, it's not all right. It's no good. I'm not pleased at all. Judgment is coming. Just because you may seem to be getting away with it doesn't mean God approves of it. Judgment is coming. And when it comes, we already read, it'll be like a blast furnace. It's going to hit hard. It's going to be devastating. And I know when it hits, we all whine. What happened? Why? Yeah. Consider all this before you take another breath, God says. All of you that have forgotten God, or I will tear you to pieces. There will be no one that can help you or deliver you when the time comes. That's a terrible place to be. I don't think we want to get there. Verse 23 finishes it. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. And to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Whoever offers praise glorifies God. What are we told to do? Praise the Lord. Always. In all circumstances and situations, praise Him. Why? It brings Him glory when you and I praise the Lord. When we feel like it, when we don't feel like it. When things are going my way, when they're going against me, I still continue to praise God because He's good, He's loving, He's merciful. And it brings Him glory. Offering God true praise brings Him glory. And to those that order their life or their way rightly, they will be shown the way of salvation. God simply says, I'm patient, but it's time to turn. Those who know my word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say? If you love me, obey me. I cannot have the strength. I know it. And I won't leave you comfortless. I'll ask Father, He'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the strength to simply walk with me. Now we'll go to chapter 51. Got a few minutes left. I think we can do it. To the chief musician. Chief musician would be who? The Lord God, that's right. A psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came to him after David had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, David saw this girl taking a bath. And he thought, hubba hubba. Or something like that. Now, I don't know what she was doing taking a bath in public. That wasn't the thing to be doing. It was a mistake on her part. But we won't blame it on her. We blame full blame on David. Just like full blame on Adam. Just like every one of you husbands, full blame. You think I'm joking? That's exactly what Scripture says. It's full blame. Full blame on me. Full blame on you. Oh yeah, she'll get it. Don't worry. God will still talk with her, but full blame on every husband in the room for everything that's wrong. That's what God says. There's your marriage counseling. Straighten up. I feel bad now. Do you hate it when the truth comes out? Hey, he saw this girl nude taking a bath, and he thought, whoa. And he called her over. She came to his house. They had sex together. He's king. He's Christian. Yeah, he went to church. Oh, yeah. Once a week at least. Right there, praising God right up front, raising his hands, just worshiping God. And then he does something like that. Don't worry, though, because what David and Bathsheba did was so common in their day. Everyone was doing it. What is the big deal? Especially if people just keep their noses out of your business, mind their own business. Nobody's going to know. It's not going to hurt anybody. Two consenting adults. Give me a break. Who cares? Right? Sure. It was common practice. I mean, everybody was doing it just like today among Christians. When they divorce and they start to get together and they start hanging out. All the things they do, everybody's doing. It's just, don't be so old-fashioned, David thought. And anyway, others who might have known had no right to judge David, right? I mean, he belonged to the Lord. It's just between him and the Lord. After all, they, you know, David and Bathsheba, they loved one another for a few minutes. I mean, it wasn't like they didn't love the Lord or anything, for crying out loud. It was just difficult. Don't you understand, for David, it was a difficult... He was married to Abigail. You remember that. I mean, don't you see now why he would go with the younger girl? Abigail, she was smart, but come on. It's hard to be married to Uriah, Bathsheba, just married to this. He's a warrior. The guy, I mean, you can imagine him stomping around the house, sharpening the sword all the time, wanting to get out there and fight. I mean, he doesn't care about the garbage. She was miserable. They come to counseling, and why'd you do this? Well, if you had to live with Uriah, man, with a name like that, first of all. I mean, the guy... There is, growing up, he just had an attitude. He's really rough. He doesn't really care about me anyway. Uriah. And David said, well, Abigail and the other six wives I've got, I mean, these women are driving me nuts. It's just an emotional thing. It's an emotional time. Get off our backs. See, he felt so lonely. And she was so misused and so misunderstood, so unloved, so deprived. Have I hit you yet? How miserable it must have been to be those two. Nathan demanded an audience with the king. He wanted to tell him about a situation that had taken place, and David decreed that the man in the story should be killed. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll read to you verses 1 through 6. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. The one was rich, the other was poor. Well, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought up and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own food, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler to the rich man's house, and he spared to take his own flock. He didn't want to kill from his own flock, even though he had many, to dress for the stranger that was come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, the only one. He dressed it for the man that was come to him. He took the one that this guy had, and he had so many, and he fed it to his friend. And David's anger was greatly kindled against him, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. That was the decree of the king. David thought, he's telling me something that just took place in our kingdom. I want you to go get that guy, and we'll put him to death. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan, the bravest man in the Bible, looked him right in the face and pointed at him and said, you are the man. Oh, dude, how would you feel? This is what David had to say. He repented. Psalm 51 is his cry of repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David cries out for mercy. Man, he could have said, I am not Nathan, you're a liar. But instead, this has been eating him alive. You all know that from reading through the Psalms. Psalm 32, he talks about, I've been hiding this and my physical health has been destroyed over this issue. So he confessed, after Nathan confessed for him, you're the man. David said, I am, I'm guilty. Wise of David. But notice something. In accordance with God's unfailing love and his kindness, David cries out, forgive my sin, blot it out, wash it away, cleanse me. Look at verse 3. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Listen closely. I'll read it again. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me, or before my eyes at all times. You know what? That's a key to my life. And yours. Here it is. This could change the way we live. I confess my sin, and he makes no excuse for the sin. You hear that? How many times you catch yourself going to God, Lord, I confess that I got angry with her, but every time she just makes me so mad. Well, hold it. Now you're giving us excuses. That is not a heart of confession. Well, yeah, but we love one another. Now you're giving us excuses. That is not a heart of confession. I acknowledge my sin. I am guilty. I confess to you. No excuses, no reasons, no definitions, no explanations. I confess my sin to you. Notice the difference? And a lot of times I catch myself going, well, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. But you know what? They're jerks. And God just waits. He just calmly waits until I can say, I confess my sin and make no excuse, no reason, no, can't legitimize it. I've sinned. I acknowledge my sin and it's ever before me, what he says in verse 3. David was miserable and he has been miserable for the last year. It's been eating at him. And you can read through Psalm 32 when you get some time and you'll see it messed him up. Physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Until he confessed it out. Verse 4, against you and you only. What an interesting statement. Have I sinned? I've done this evil in thy sight that you might be justified when you speak. Or, yes, and be clear when you judge. I've sinned against you and you alone. Did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he sin against his family and his wives? Yes. Did he sin against his own kingdom? Yes. What's he saying then? I've sinned against you and you alone. You know what he's saying? Ultimately, every sin I do is directly against God. Others may never find out about it. They may never know. But ultimately, every sin is against God, and it must be dealt with. And he said, I've sinned against you, and you only. Ultimately, I'm going to answer to God. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 13 and 14. Here's what David said to Nathan. I've sinned against the Lord. He immediately, no excuse, I'm guilty and I confess it. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Notice he was forgiven instantly. With a heart of confession, he was forgiven instantly. But because this deed has given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. You're forgiven, but the baby will die. Of course, we see the innocent dying for the sins of the guilty. We see a little bit of Jesus Christ there. God also told him that the sword will never depart from your home, ever, ever. The sword never departed from David's house. His sons tried to kill him. One of his sons raped one of his daughters. You remember. And what I love about David, and I pray that I could grow up that way, David, you never see him once after this ever complain to God about it. He just continues to praise God and to trust God, realizing that God said the sword will never leave. The baby will die. Well, look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David said, I came into this world with a sin nature. By the way, so did I. By the way, so did you. We all came into this world with a sin nature. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and does not sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us were shapen in iniquity. We were born sinners. And he says, you desire truth, Lord God, in the inward parts. God looks on the heart. He looks on my heart. He looks on yours. He looks on David's heart. He sees what we're really all about. And what does he desire for me?
truth.
Notice, everyone, Nathan said, you're the man. David could have said, you're wrong, it's not true. He could have said, I'll take it to court, I'll fight this. He could have said a lot of things. But in his heart, he said, I'm going to confess this, no excuse, I have sinned. And notice, immediately it was forgiven. Think about that. After a year of that misery, then he was forgiven. He could have been the whole time. God looks on the heart, not on the outside. You and I can go to church. We can read our Bibles. We can do all kinds of nice things. But listen, let me ask you a question. Answer it in your own heart. Where is your heart really? Because God knows where my heart is. Where is it really? He knows. There's no hiding it from him. He knows. Verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now think about this, guys. David was just like the rest of us. Think about what happened. Do you think David might have said anything if Nathan wouldn't have come in with that story? Oh, maybe someday. Maybe not, though, huh? If nobody ever found out. Notice, now notice this. God took the first step. What did God do? Nathan, go to David and tell him he's a sinner. Tell him I know every bit of it. Here's the story I want you to tell him. God, everybody, God took the first step. He did that in my life, too. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. I didn't even know I was lost. I was an enemy of the Lord and didn't even know it. And God took the first step. All I had to do was what? Confess. You're right, Lord. I'm a sinner. I want you in my heart. Notice how God loves you so much. He takes the first step. Poor David. What a miserable existence for the last year. And God comes to him and says, I know. I know. And David said, oh, Lord, I've sinned against you. I confess. It's gone. When you come to Jesus Christ, God has taken the first step toward you, toward me. He sent his son because he so loved you. And he's saying, you're the man. You are the woman. What are you going to do about it? He took the first step. Well, David didn't go looking for Nathan. Nathan came looking for David. That's good news. God loves you enough to stop you. Hyssop. Remember, he says, purge me with hyssop. Well, that's used for putting the blood of the lamb on the door of the Passover. They take that hyssop bush, they dip it in the lamb's blood, and they put it on the door. Sprinkle the blood. The removal of sin through the shedding of blood is what we're seeing. The blood of Jesus Christ is being referred to here. Jesus Christ shed his blood for the sins of the world. God forgives sins only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. David knows that. Purge me with hyssop. That's the shed blood sprinkled on me. Purge me with hyssop, he says, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David again asks, I want to be able to rejoice. You've forgiven me. Wash me clean. I confess my whole heart. I just want to be able to have that joy. How many Christians do you know? Maybe you're one of them. They're miserable. There's no joy at all. And you say, I just want to be at peace. I just want to have joy. Confess your heart to the Lord. Just turn it over to him. David says, I want to have that joy back. And he says, God, completely forgive me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create, there it is in the Hebrew, bara. It means from nothing. David says, don't use the heart I got. From nothing, like you create. Create in me a clean heart. God's not going to tear me down to my foundation and build me back up. Jesus didn't say to me, you got to be built back up. Jesus said, you must be born again. Create in me a clean heart out of nothing. Don't use what's already here. Give me a new heart, a clean heart. I need a new heart. There's nothing in this old one that you can use. Lord, I need a new one. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart. And renew a constant spirit in me.
I'm not so solid. I need to be strengthened and walk with you. And I don't have that. So renew that in me. My attitude must be renewed, he says, and changed. Cast me not away from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I praise God. Christians don't have to sing that part. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. He would never cast me away from his presence. But I have seen in the New Testament, I can be cast aside from his service. Paul says, I don't want to be set on a shelf. I'm paraphrasing. And I think, Lord, I don't either. You called me to do this. I want to do this until I'm finished. How many? Through the scriptures. How many times? Go back and look at the men and the women who started strong and finished no good. Hey, King Saul. King Solomon. Absalom, who was going to be king. They all started out really good. I mean, I can give you name after name. Think about those who started well, but didn't finish well. Demetrius, Gaius, we learn, and Paul talks about them. They loved the world, and he talks about they started good, but they didn't finish well. Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, he's wanting us to, by his strength, come on, keep going. Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a constant spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. We can be cast from his service. There are times when our sin takes us out of positions of usableness. I have seen people, and this breaks my heart. I hate to see them do it, but there's nothing I can do about it. And they'll get themselves into a situation to where they can't function anymore. And they'll say, I've had guys say to me, I need to get away from this. I can't do this anymore or can't do that. And I'll say, all right, we'll help you. We'll pray for you. And instead of them working through it and confessing and being built back up, they take off and go to another church and take a position over there right away. And that church has no idea what they're getting, but they're getting a guy who's just maybe done this to his wife, or maybe done that to the, or still, and they take a position in leadership and spiritual leadership and authority. Now, none of us are perfect, but do you understand that that's not the way to do it? To run and go get it somewhere? No, it's a heart issue that needs to be dealt with. And I think we're all afraid of being set aside. Like Paul said, I don't want to be set aside. David's crying the same thing. I want to keep serving. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Hey, that's good news. David did not lose his salvation. See what the verse said? What does he want restored? I mean, I know I belong to you, but I've lost the joy. I've gotten myself into a position. What did Jesus say to the Ephesian church? You've left your first love. Remember, repent, and repeat. David says, please restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Have you lost the excitement about being his? Have you lost the thrill of belonging to the Lord? So that every day, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, but you know, I don't know, I just can't get on. This is going on, and that's going. And you talk to some, and people say, "How can you be so up all the time?" Because God is good. How's it going in your life? Terrible, but God is good, and so that's fine. It's not that we're not sinners; we are. We're all in the same boat. But David had lost the joy. So please, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. Are you excited that you belong to him? Or is it just another day, just the old grind? Because then you get tired, you get burned out, you get frustrated. I'm a Christian, but just leave me alone. Don't talk about God. I'm tired of that. I can't read my Bible. Wait a minute. That's not the Lord. That's not the joy. The joy is gone. The joy is gone in serving, and David wants it back. The prodigal son. I think about that guy all the time. He learned the hard way. It is better in my father's house. It is so much better in my father. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked for a season. Don't you
don't you know what a thrill it is to be a Christian? Because when we fall down, he picks us right back up and he cleans us off and he says, come on. Lord, I sinned. Come on. You walk with me. It's a joy. It's a thrill. It's hard to get down. We go on. He says, then, after you've restored the joy, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says, I'll be warning others. And I think you and I have done the same thing. Hasn't God re-strengthened you? And that sin, you were in it, and God lifted you up and cleaned you off and brought you out. And what are you able to tell others? Man, don't go there. I'm telling you, I've been down that road, and you're not going to like it. And I've talked to so many people, young and old alike, who want to go into professional music. And I've told them, don't do it. Don't do it. And they say, oh, man, you just don't want us to. You don't think I'm good enough. No, it's got nothing. Everybody there is good. I mean, you know, if you can play guitar and you can afford a distortion box, you can do anything that anybody can do out there. Because you don't have to be right on. With an electric guitar, you don't even have to hit the right notes. As long as you got distortion, you can play. We all know that. That's a secret in the business. Everybody's good if they can afford the right stuff. I say, don't go, young lady over there on the coast. She says, they're going to listen to my music. I say, don't do it. Just don't do it. Oh, you just don't want me to succeed. Right. I want you to get out there and get raped and be mistreated and have everybody take you for all you're worth and get yourself signed into some contract where they own your soul. No, don't do it. I've been there, done that. It doesn't work. And what does he say? I'll teach transgressors your ways. Why? David will go, don't do this, man. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. Don't do it. How many times have you done it to others? You say, look, I've made that mistake. I have sinned that way. Don't do it. Sometimes they listen. Sometimes they just laugh at you and think you're just old. You don't know. You just don't want us to have fun. Oh, how many times I've heard that said to me. You just don't want us to enjoy you enjoyed yourself, and you don't want us to. Enjoyed myself. I'll show you photos. I look a lot older then than I do now, young kid that I am. Then he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Remember, he murdered somebody. He couldn't build God's house because God said, you got blood on your hands. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, verse 14 says, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Forgive me. Deliver me. Let me sing praises to your name once again. Once we're forgiven, and we know that God has washed us clean, we sing praises to the Lord our God, because he's so kind. He's so merciful. For you desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. You delight not in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He says, God, if all you wanted was animal sacrifices, oh, I'd just do it. I'd just do it. I'm the king, man. I got lots. I'm rich. We'll just do them. That's not what you're after. God's not after you, whipping yourself and giving up this for Lent and that for Lent and all the things people try to do their own repentance. That's not what God's after. And I know that Christians still don't understand that. What's God looking for? He tells us right here what God is looking for. A truly broken heart. Contrite literally means crushed. A crushed heart. David was humbled. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He was miserable. He had sinned, and there was no excusing it. And that's what God desires from me and from you. A truly crushed heart. Lord, help me. I just want that joy and that peace. I just want to worship you and walk with you the rest of my life. That's what I want. That's what God is looking for, a broken, crushed heart. That's what the sacrifices are. God will not despise that. God will bless you out of your socks. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He's saying, Lord, please bless. He's still king over this whole thing. And he's saying, please bless. And that's what all of us are wanting as well. Don't bless, Lord, based on how my performance has been over the last year. Wash me clean, David says, and bless your holy city. Take care of us. In verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. He says, I just want you to bless, Lord. Forgive, wash us clean, and bless. Notice, everyone, it starts by God taking the first step. He sent Jesus to die for me. And it's up to me if I will acknowledge that or not. It was up to David to acknowledge what Nathan had to say, but God always takes the first step. And it starts with our own acknowledging of our sin. And then a broken heart, a crushed heart, humbly coming to God for everything. Doing it by the power of His Holy Spirit according to the book. Simply walking with Him. Now, I'm telling you, it can be done, but only by the power of the Spirit of the living God. You cannot do it any other way. Ask God, as we worship, to fill you with His Spirit, to baptize you, to completely submerge you in His Holy Spirit. Confess to Him. Turn it over. Don't carry it out of here, because you can't. We don't have that kind of strength. Turn it over to Him. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a constant spirit. One that is, you know, restore to me the joy. Remember the day that you got saved and how excited you were. And you wanted everyone to know it. Pray about these things. Let's bow our heads together.